May the Lord empower us with that passage. Now, I have been at random dealing with Psalms, and I think you must take this one as a continuation from last week. But might I remind you what we thought of last week in Psalm 119, verses 1 to 6, 1 to 7, and 1 to 8. They have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. When they make void God's law, then especially, therefore, because they do that, we love the commandments above gold. And therefore, because they do that, we esteem all the precepts of Scripture concerning all things to be right and hate every false way. And the theme of last week was how to react to the terrible situations when men turn against God and his Christ. And that's the theme that I'm continuing, but I'm bearing in mind that the situation with which I'm now coming to deal has worsened quite considerably. So we're looking into what to do when the situation is dreadful. It is still the same to love thy commandments above gold. And of course, the commandments, the law of God, points us to Christ. And the more we esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, not being put off by the things that are coming to pass on the earth. So that is the theme that we're trying to look at. Now, if I may take you a little bit through Revelation 13, not only the bit we read, but a little bit of the other. Revelation 13 is a vision of the final beast in its last throes. Now, the beast, as you remember, and they were described in Daniel and described as animals in some of their worst characteristics, with the kingdom of Babylon, these are global empires, the kingdom of the Medo-Persians, the kingdom of Greece, and the kingdom of Rome. And for the purposes of the Lord's word, the kingdom of Rome continues right to the end. It breaks up into the Holy Roman Empire, breaks up into Roman Catholicism, breaks up into various individual nations that stem from these, the Austro-Hungarian Empire and all sorts of things, right down to our own day. And in the book of Revelation, it all culminates in one global false religion, one global Antichrist. And it is a vision of this final aspect of the beast, that last beast, which appears. And he has seven heads, 10 horns, and he is characterized by blasphemy. He speaks utterly against God, pretends to be a god, sets up as God, and insists that all men worship him as God. And the beast worshipped Satan. So all mankind, through the activities of the beast, turned to Satan worship. They worshipped the dragon, this is Revelation 13:4, which gave power to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. False worship reaches its climax in this terrible situation. But we're thinking about how Christians are to react when times get that bad. For we need to be instructed. We need to lay a foundation of theologically correct Christians, but also of ones who know when they're committing to Christ what they are taking on board so that they might serve him forever. We read again in Revelation 13:6. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And then it was given unto him to make war with the saints. So this final global earthly kingdom, in its most savage form, the culmination of all wickedness of every kingdom of God that's ever been, the Lord has committed to it to make war with his saints. Partly to draw out of them judgment, but partly also to test the saints. But you see, if it was given unto the beast to make war with the saints, we are not to wonder what's going on. We're not to think that the Lord Jesus is no longer in control. It was given to him to make war with the saints, and then listen to this, and overcome them. And that's obviously very close to the end time. And it's that that we're going to come to at the end of the chapter and just look at. But you see, it was given to the beast with satanic power to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So this is not just humanism, it's not just Hinduism, it's not just godlessness, it's just not Islam. It's a global religion. Europe, Asia, Africa, North and South America, Australia, they are all to be caught up in this global religion. And that, of course, is where what we've begun to see is heading. All right, maybe. Sodomy arose years ago in the tribes of Israel, the descendants of Shem. And maybe that LGBT comes from the Gnostics and come from the philosophers of the Lord Jesus' time. But all these things are being given new impetus in order to be characteristics of the final Antichrist age. And this is what we're seeing, the beginning of that building up. So though we don't see its final outcome, we can test ourselves how we are reacting by our response to all these things that are going on. And the primary response is that it should turn us more urgently to the scriptures, more urgently to the Saviour, more prayerful, of course, because it's no time suddenly to have doubts. It's no time suddenly to give up the faith because it isn't delivering what we mistakenly thought it ought to deliver. Now, verse 8. and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Okay? With just this exception. These are all that shall worship him. Their names are not written in the book of the Lamb, of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now that's the authentic word of the Lord Jesus. Everybody recognize that that's what he says. If any man has ear, let him hear. And those that turn to go along with all this way, okay, their names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Now consider the way everybody rushes to embrace the lifestyle and the intent of LGBT, gay marriage, and all the other things. Everybody rushes to support them. Beware. Because all that do that, and these are only the early stages of what's going to happen, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But fear not, verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity, that's the beast and the devil, the false prophet, shall go into captivity. And he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. All right, it seems terrible when you're being afflicted, when Christians are being murdered and martyred, but the ones who cause it will themselves suffer 10 times worse. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. And he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Do you remember how it was that the Lord Jesus said that it was just the beginning of sorrows when we see these famines and earthquakes and things? And you remember in 2 Thessalonians 2 that Paul wrote, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul taught the early Christians these things, that the time was not yet, because the key factor would be the appearance of the man of sin, that wicked. Now we've not got there yet, but we do see anti-Christian things happening. We do see the spirit of Antichrist, and we see it worsening and hastening and increasing and going global. Verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And if you read through to Revelation 19 and Revelation 20, you'll see that's exactly what happened. But that man of sin, that one who is able to do these things. Now, notice what it is given to him to do. This is the false prophet he's known as. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him. And he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So here is a united, single-minded, global worship. And that's where we're tending. And you must know that that is what is going to happen. Now, he doeth great wonders. When we deal with the charismatics, we are inclined to say that they don't really do the miracles they claim, and things like that, don't we? But at the end, these will be real, real, real miracles. And the only way of determining their validity is who they come from. Do they come from Christ? Or do they come from that blaspheming beast? And believers have got to be able to make that distinction, because it's going to be very crucial. Let me remind you then of Deuteronomy. I'll just read it to you. You need to look it up. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, a real one, you see, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, it's real, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, then thou shalt not hearken. Miracle or no miracle, thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. Joseph Hart's hymn on the subject is one that I really love, and I just wish that the first couple of verses were not quite so convoluted, because it puts people off singing the hymn. And all you ever get in hymn books is a couple of verses. But it does begin, if you can follow it, no prophet, nor dreamer of dreams, no master of plausible speech, to live like an angel who seems, or like an apostle to preach. No tempter within or without, no spirit, though ever so bright, that comes crying out against sin and looks like an angel of light. Though reason, though scripture he urge or plead with the words of a friend, or wonders of argument forge, or deep revelations pretend, should meet with a moment's regard, but rather be boldly withstood, if anything easy or hard he teach, save the Lamb and his blood. So there can be angels of light, there can be apparently good preachers, but wicked in their heart. But we give no heed to anyone who doesn't preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just as a moment's aside, I said that here was a great, great hymn that was so perhaps difficult to follow that only bits of it appear in hymn books. Let me give you two verses. I'm sure you've come across these verses, but it's only part of the whole hymn. If close to thy Lord thou wouldst cleave, depend on his promise alone, his righteousness wouldst thou receive, then learn to renounce all thy own. The faith of a Christian indeed is more than mere notion or whim. United to Jesus, his head, he draws life and virtue from him. Some hymn books have that. Most hymn books have just the last two verses. Isn't it a shame? Such a glorious hymn. And those verses, this God is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as large as his power, and neither knows measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past, and trust him for all that's to come. Now, the key of not being deceived is it from Jesus, the first and the last? Even if it betrays some biblical principles like miracles coming to pass, but those miracles urge a sinful thing like worshipping false gods, we mustn't be taken in by the miracles, but simply the origin. So here we have the beast and we have the false prophet. And look at the miracles that now come. Revelation 13:30. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven. He does. It will happen. It will be seen in perhaps many parts of the world. And people will say, oh, wow, what a wonderful thing he can do. To wave his wand or whatever, and it lights up there and it lights up here. And many people will be taken in by signs of that ilk. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast. We must not be deluded. He says to them that dwell on earth that they should make an image to the beast. So, even if he does great miracles and brings down fire from heaven, but he uses that to say we must make an image of a beast, we know it's false. We know it's wrong. And he had power to make give life unto the image of the beast. Counterfeit, imitation. But it was given to him to deceive those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. He has power to give life unto an image. Can you imagine? And that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So here's this image speaking and saying, kill them if they won't worship me. The beast, the image of the beast. But the image with Satan behind him, causing there to be these words, says anybody must be killed who doesn't worship. Mind you, it's global. Any exception will be put to death. Now this is where I'm coming to my point. We considered last time that if they make void the word of God, that we turn them more closely to the scriptures that point to Christ, we turn them more closely to Christ. Here is the worst of all making void of God's law, and it's preceding the final end times. And he causes that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Do you want to take the three friends of Daniel as an example before they were put into the fire and said to Nebuchadnezzar, yes, our God can save us, but if he choose not to, we're not going to do what you say do. And that must be the Christian's attitude. If the Lord does deliver us, fine. But if he doesn't, we don't care to do these things that are spoken of here. And now, he causes all, and he gives a detail of all, just so that we get the point. Small and great. The insignificant, the lowest caste, and the greatest kings. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor. We can't buy our way out of it. And the poor can't escape simply by being poor and impoverished and hidden away. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, masters and employees, to receive a mark, and I have no idea what the mark is, in their right hand or in their foreheads. I do wonder if in the forehead has something to do with the thinking And if the mark has something to, in the hands, has something to do with the doing. But clearly here's a mark that everybody would see, whether it's a physical, literal mark or something else. But you see, again, we're slipping that way. You can fail to get a job if you won't work on the Lord's days. You may choose not to take a job if it goes along with the rainbow. You may be kicked out of a job if you don't hold to the job's view of something. It's not quite at the stage, is it, where you won't be able to live or earn, but it's moving, you see, moving that way. These are pre-events of that time. But he causeth that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. I'm not going to go into the number of his name. I don't know what the mark is, except that it will be recognizable when it comes to happen. But no man might buy or sell. So he won't be able to eat. Certainly won't be able to travel. It's getting very, very near the end, isn't it? A month no eating, no being able to purchase anything, water supply cut off. Unless you have that mark. Now, will all Christians refuse that mark? Will they say, well, we need food. We must have food. God understands. But I'm going on to look in a minute at the what is said about those who have that mark. We have to resist these things even unto death. And that's why in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus said, except those days be shortened, no flesh would survive. But we know there are going to be Christians alive at the Lord's return. But there will be a tremendous pressure on the believer to be faithful. So without that mark, and we must worship the beast, and we can't buy nor sell. Oh, follow that up by reading chapter 14 and verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. It's between a rock and a hard place, isn't it? You're either killed because you can't eat or drink and worship the beast, or if you do take that mark, then the Lord is going to deal with you. In great anger, eternally. There'll be an eternal loss. So we have to say, well, which is the right thing? Are there not eternal benefits in being faithful even unto death? Now you remember that the book of Revelation was written for precisely the same purpose as we thought of in Psalm 119. That the Christians from Christ's time onwards, notwithstanding dreadful persecution. They have a vision in the first chapter of the supremacy and the Godhead of Christ. Then they're given a little vision of how churches fail, so you mustn't give up because the church is not as good as it should be. And then it begins to move on to the whole story of the world and the worsening things. And that whatever the persecution, whatever the wickedness, we must be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe his word the more, trust his person the more closely. These are the things that we must do. If we take the mark, we escape on earth. If we take the mark, then we receive God's eternal wrath. We've got to make up our mind, better done before, and better consider the consequences, because they are very significant. And in Revelation 15 and verse 2, Here's a vision of those who are in glory, or some of them. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And then in chapter 16 and verse 2. And the first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a loathsome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped the image. So you can see how near the end times this is. Survival is very precarious. You have to opt for one way or the other. And we have to be, as believers, prepared for that. It's no good as saying, well, I wasn't ready for that. If this is what the Christian faith ends in, I don't want it. I'm walking away. You mustn't do that. On this theme, before I give a little coda at the end, a little thing that is just interesting. But along this theme, just have a look with me at Jeremiah 12, verse 5. It is very apt. Jeremiah 12 and verse 5. He's talking, using a picture, of course, of soldiers, of infantry and cavalry. And he's talking and saying to men, you're not fit, are you? If you have run with the footmen, so if you're in the infantry and you've had to fight at close quarters, other infantry, and that's almost got you down, almost defeated you, almost sent you away with your tails between your legs, what are you going to do when the cavalry starts? You see? When the real forces come. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? Now that's just a breaking up for what comes next. And what comes next is so, so significant. And if, grasp this, in the land of peace wherein thou trustedst, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? So you're at peace in the land. Christians are not persecuted currently. And we think it's all right to be a Christian. It's not difficult. It's not hard. It is, of course, when you fight the inward battles of sin. But I'm talking about the externals. It's not difficult to be a Christian or make profession. It's not difficult to see. Mind you, we do get weary sometimes. Don't always think we ought to turn out to church. Don't always feel very well and wonder what life's all about a bit and criticize God a little. Well, never mind. If in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, in other words, as long as it's like that, you're content. And if that wearied thee, it was about the limit of what you could stand. How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan when the times really, when the Jordan overflows its banks, when great evil floods across the world, when one global religion overmasters all things, when it's given to the evil beast to fight with the saints and overcome them, almost. How will we do in the swelling of Jordan? And I was talking about the global religion. So I just finished with something that is only incidentally relevant to our subject, but I thought it might be useful to you. And I just want you to follow through one or two scriptures quickly. Genesis chapter 10, and verse 2. I'm dealing with those mysterious figures, Gog and Magog. And the first mention of Magog is in Genesis 10 and verse 2. The sons of Japheth, these are Noah's sons, Japheth's sons, Gomer and Magog, and some others. But that is the first mention of Magog. And then Ezekiel 38 and 39 is full of Gog and Magog. And if you read it later when you get home, it's quite complicated. But Magog is the person and Gog is his land. And it's located in the center of Turkey, as Ezekiel pictures it in Ezekiel 38 and 39. But then we come to Revelation 20. By this time, the concept of Gog and Magog is, if you like, a world army. A world army. Satan shall go out, this is Revelation 20 verse 8, Satan shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, everywhere, north, south, east, west, the African states, Australian states, Chinese states, Russian states, European states, North and South American states, nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. And these are summarized under the general term Gog and Magog, where both these names seem to represent nations. Shall go out to deceive them, Satan shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to deliver them, all the nations, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Wasn't it a marvelous thing that that king of old was able to go out and face a million with many chariots attacking Jerusalem? But what shall it be when the Jordan overflows? To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the saints, the camp of the saints, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. They just look as if they're going to win. There's this blaspheming, anti-Christian, united godly army and godly religion. They attack the church. They encompass the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Whether you take that literally or whether you believe that the camp of the saints is everywhere that where are the saints are worshipping in their communities and the beloved city, Israel as a whole, well, it doesn't matter. They almost overcome. But the Lord intervenes, his final act against the ungodly upon earth, and he saves the remnant of his people. It's worth being faithful for. It's worth whatever the price is for the glories of what Christ has done for us and for the time of eternity. But oh, is it hard to be like that? We seek in our generation, which hasn't got it quite as bad yet, to lay down theological and practical standards and foundations that the ones coming on behind us, the young ones, will take. We want them to know how to express their faith and that it's a true faith, like that first hymn. Theologically sound, straightforward to understand, gospel embracing for as many as call upon the name of the Lord. But they must be challenged that it isn't going to be a bed of roses. And they mustn't give up just because it doesn't turn out to be as good as it is now. There are worse things coming. And it's for us to lay both theological foundations and foundations of warning so that they're truly prepared who shall see these things beginning to happen. We see them only in type, in anti-Christian things, but you see the people following after them. It won't take long to make all these things, the gay community and marriage between one sex, LGBT, it wouldn't take much to make them a global community. There were one or two places where it would hold out, Saudi Arabia, for example, and possibly China. But everywhere will be infected. And we're dealing with those issues. We're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness and of wickedness in high places. These are the things that are going to happen. And our wrestling will largely consist in the flowing of Jordan, the overflooding of Jordan, that we are on our feet, that we survive, that we look to the Lord. And if he takes us in the meantime, we will settle for that because we love it. Well, may the Lord help us. I just wanted to continue that theme of last week, and I will revert to a psalm next time.